You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
All right, so yeah, we're in the book of Psalms. Psalms is a collection of poems or songs, lyrics of songs, ancient music. And the vast majority of them are prayers. They're songs that are written to God. And so they teach us a ton about relating with him, about speaking to him and interacting with him. And also, some of them teach us a lot about dealing with emotions. You know, the Psalms are more emotional than some of the other places in Scripture. And a lot of the emotions that they deal with are the common emotions that all of us experience in life. And they teach us about those because emotions are confusing. How do we deal with the different types of feelings that we have? Some of them very positive, some of them negative. And this psalm is very much one of those today. Psalm number 27 is where we're going to be if you have a Bible. And we're going to read about David who is dealing with fear. That's going to be the emotion that we're focusing on today, fear, anxiety, worry. And so let's just jump right in. Psalm 27, we get a title on this one. It says, A Psalm of David. So that's helpful. We know who the author is. And David, you know, he was king of Israel. He's known for a few things. One of the things he's known for is that he was a warrior king. All right, he led the Hebrew army in numerous wars. And we know, like in the Old Testament, you'll see these accounts where on the eve of a great battle, the king will go out and seek God's favor in the midst of going into combat. And I think it's reasonable to assume that that's the type of psalm that we're reading. As you read it, you'll see that that's really what he's doing. He's addressing God, facing combat, facing warfare, and maybe even addressing the army that he's speaking to. So let's just jump in and read it. Psalm 27, verse 1, he says, The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? Great example of parallelism here. He says something, and then he says it again, a little strengthened in the second time. And the topic here, as I said, is fear. Now, last week, I talked about the virtue of fearing the Lord, which is a common theme in Psalms. It's the good kind of fear where I'm revering someone who deserves to be revered. I'm in awe of a God who is genuinely awesome. And that's a good and healthy thing. But just like in English, fear can mean that, or it can also mean the negative thing of just being afraid. And I think that is what he's talking about here, especially because he ramps up to dread. Who should I dread? And so I think the question here to wrestle with is what do I do with my fears? All of us have fears. That's just part of the human experience. Life is scary. Life is uncertain. The world is uncertain. We all face things that worry us. David obviously had a legitimate reason to fear. And probably you're not going to battle today. Hopefully not on Mother's Day. But you know, but probably you are facing things in your life that make you worried. That's usually true, that we have things that make us worried. And so I think that this is very relevant, not only because our world is scary and uncertain and life is scary and uncertain, but also because there's pretty good evidence that in our culture, our capability to cope with fears and worries is, you know, not that great. It's lacking. There's been a precipitous rise in, you know, they do all these studies, people, you know, reporting how much their anxiety is bothering them. That's been on a precipitous rise since about 2012, extreme in our culture. And then people think that the most recent things I read said that those rates have doubled since the pandemic and continue to soar. So, you know, now I'm not talking today about, like clinical anxiety or anxiety disorder. There is a whole world of mental health where experts have good things to say and there are good treatments. I'm just talking about the normal everyday fears, the normal everyday worries that all of us experience. And I think there's a lot of hope in this passage, actually, because I think there's a picture here of biblical provision for that. God has provided us something for handling those kinds of fears in a way that is healthy, that where we can survive, but also thrive with some grit and toughness to face the things that are scary. So what do I do with my fears? David says, "Whom shall I fear? Whom shall I dread?" This is a defiant statement. David is going into battle, and yet he starts with this pretty shocking thing, which he's like, "You know what? I'm not afraid of anybody." It's rhetorical. "Whom shall I dread?" The expected answer is no one. There's no one here for me to fear. Which I think is kind of an astonishing way to start, heading into battle. Whom shall I fear? I don't know. The Amalekites, the Moabites, the Edomites. David had all these enemies. Philistines, Saul, Absalom. What do you mean, who should I fear? Do you know what ancient warfare was like? I mean, it was horrific. All war is horrific, of course. War is probably the scariest thing that a person could face, arguably. But even more so back then, you're not gonna get hit by a drone or blown up or sniped, In the ancient combat, you're going in hand to hand, face to face with your enemy. You're gonna get trampled by a horse, or, run through with a bronze sword. And they don't have antibiotics or anesthesia. I mean, this was absolutely brutal, literally terrifying face-to-face combat. And David says, I'm not afraid. How? Is that even sane? Is that even a reasonable thing to say? And yet we run into this tension in the Bible because very commonly in the Bible, we're told not to be afraid. That's one of the most common commands in the Bible. Do not be afraid. When Clive Calver was here for XSI, he claimed, I assume this is true, that the Bible says do not be afraid 366 times. That's one for every day of the year and one for leap year, he said. How about in the New Testament? Paul tells us to be anxious for nothing, says Paul, from jail, where he's being persecuted and he's writing to other Christians who are being persecuted. I'm sure I'm not the only one that feels a tension with this, right? Like, how can you even say that? Life is scary and the world is scary. Well, a couple things that I'll say about that. One is, I do not think that David means that he does not feel any fear emotions. I don't think that, and I think the rest of the psalm makes that clear. I'm certain that David felt fear, okay? But what he's declaring here is courage. He's saying, whom shall I fear? No one. Courage is not the absence of fear. Courage doesn't mean I don't feel any fear emotionally. Courage is the willingness to move ahead despite fear. That I feel fear and yet I'm choosing to move ahead, headlong, into the scary thing. That's courage. And that's what David is describing here. I also think it helps to distinguish between a couple different kinds of fear, okay? Because it's really a pretty broad idea. When Paul says, be anxious for nothing, the word there is merimnao, which means to be troubled with cares. We all have things that we care about in this life. And that's the kind of vulnerable thing about this life is whatever is precious to you, your kids, your belongings, your job, whatever. Whatever's precious to you, it's out there in this world where it's vulnerable and uncertain. So we care about things and that's good. But he says, don't be troubled by cares. He's describing the kind of the kind of worry that actually causes us trouble. Some fear is really good. You know, like the emotion of fear in and of itself is a good thing. Imagine if we had no fear. Like, fear is just your body's response to threats. And it's actually helpful. If you're on a hike and you come on a big cliff and you look over the edge of the cliff, you feel that little flutter of anxiety, right? That's a good thing. That's your body being like, whoa, like don't stop, don't fall off, right? That's your autonomic nervous system. It kicks in with a threat, floods your body with adrenaline and other things, and it helps you make good decisions. It helps you act. Fear's actually really motivating. Like, I'm a lazy person. Sometimes the only reason I get things done is because I'm afraid of what'll happen if I don't. That, okay, that's life, right? I'm teaching my daughter to drive currently. You want to talk about, now we're all really afraid. You talk about genuine fear and dread. So, you know, we're going to empty parking lots and stuff. And there's good fear in that. If she pushes the gas pedal too hard and the engine revs up and she's like, ah, it's like, yeah, that's good. That's good because you should learn to be careful with that gas pedal. That's helpful fear. But you know, we're in this empty parking lot and someone else pulled into the parking lot. And she was like, oh my God, oh my God, oh my God, you know? And she just stopped like cold. And I'm like, okay, don't just stop. Keep going. You're okay. You're freaking that other person out right now, you know? And she's like, I'm done. I'm done. I'm never driving. So that's an unhelpful fear, right? There's good fear. And then there's fear that actually gets in the way. And that's what Paul is saying. You don't want to have that. The good kind of fear, here's a good way to sort of separate them. One is specific and appropriate and constructive. It's about an actual threat, a real threat. So it's specific, it's appropriate, so it's proportionate to the threat. And it's constructive. It helps me overcome that threat or react to it. That's good fear. The other one, which we might call anxiety, I'm reluctant to call it that because I'm not talking about like, you know, the clinical mental illness condition, okay? But I'm talking about worry, right? It's vague. It's not always attached to a specific thing. Maybe it started by a specific thing and that autonomic nervous system gets turned on, but then it just like stays on. And it kind of floats around, and whatever I see is met with a vague general sense of unease and restlessness. It's vague. Worry lives in the world of the what ifs, right? All the things that could happen, and I'm afraid of all of those. It's inordinate, meaning that it's over the top. It's more fear than is called for. Or maybe sometimes it's worry about things where there's nothing to worry about. I do that sometimes. And the main thing about it is it's debilitating. It gets in the way, all right? Fear is good. If you have to run away from a lion, fear is good. But if you're laying in bed at night trying to get to sleep and you're worrying about if your boss is pleased with you or not, that's actually not very helpful, right? And so it's debilitating. It causes us to freeze or get confused to suffer. It's debilitating. Jesus said, who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? He's speaking against the unproductive kind of fear here. And I'll just say, just by way of confession, I'm an expert in this area of worry, okay? It's one of my cardinal sins. I am a chronic worrier. I always have been. It's just part of how I'm wired. And at some times in my life, that's caused me minor problems. Sometimes in my life, that has caused me major problems, major anxiety that has really, really put a stop to things in my life. Now, I'll tell you about one example that came to my mind as I was working on this was back when I was a school teacher. I used to be a middle school teacher. And there was a school year where I got sick at the end of the school year. Okay, I have a digestive system disease. It is not curable flares up, it causes me big problems. Now listen, I know it's Mother's Day. You did not come here to hear about my digestive woes. So I promise not to indulge in the details, okay? But it's an illustration. So I barely made it through the end of the school year. And then into the summer, I was sick the entire summer. I was getting these medical treatments and they were not working. They're hitting me with broad spectrum antibiotics for months at a time. And the doctor's like, we'll try this one more time. And if that doesn't work, we're gonna talk about surgery. I was pretty freaked out. And all the more as that first day of school drew near, my worry just got off the charts for valid reasons. I mean, you know, that kind of physical, chronic physical suffering, it creates a feedback loop with worry, right? Stomach problems cause you to worry. Worry can also cause stomach problems, so that's great. And keep in mind, I'm a middle school teacher, all right? Middle schoolers. It's the worst crowd that you want to be in if you're having a digestive problem, all right? They're not known for their empathy or their maturity. Like, a teacher having a humiliating problem is like the best thing that could happen to them, right? And so I'm just thinking like, okay, you know, and I'm in the world of what ifs. I'm like, you know, what if I can't finish my class? How many times can I ask the teacher next door to cover my class? How many sick days do I have? What if I have to go on disability? Do I even have disability? What if I can't finish the school year? What if I can't do this career? What if I have to find a different career? What if I lose my house? I had a little baby during this time. And I was absolutely gripped with fear. And you know, one of the things that was the worst about that is this question of like, well, what do I do with it? I don't know what to do with it. I can't just put it away. And so I was talking to all these people in my life about it for weeks. And you know, I have good friends, but it's like, how many times can you talk about it? And I realized I was starting to bum everybody out with my constant anxiety and fears. And so I was like, well, that can't be good. And the Bible says, do not fear. So I should stop being a whiner. I'm just gonna shut up about it. Well, that didn't help either. That actually made it worse. And so I felt caught between this dilemma. I don't wanna be a complainer, because that doesn't seem very spiritual or healthy. But I also don't want to suppress a powerful emotion that I'm having, because that doesn't feel very spiritual or healthy either. It's like, I don't know which to do. And I remember the night before school, I went walking around the block. I was too restless to even just sit and watch TV or anything. I was kind of freaking out, and I was listening to a Bible teaching about fears. And the Bible teacher said this thing that kind of changed my life. Because he identified this exact dilemma, okay? He was like, you can't complain about it and you can't suppress it, so what do you do? And he went through other, you know, there's all kinds of other wrong things you could do. You try to control it, I'm not gonna be afraid anymore, that doesn't work, okay? You can get angry with yourself, why am I so fixated on this? You can escape into distractions. You can just shut down and isolate. You can lash out at other people. You convert that fear into anger. People do that. Complain. I put that one up there again because I thought that it was worth repeating. You can give up and let your fears rule over you. You can despair and self-pity. It's like, what? None of these are good. What do you do? You can't do nothing. And he was like, the Bible gives you another way, and that is to pray your fears. What do I do with my fear? Pray your fears. That's something you can do with them. And that is really what we're reading here today. This psalm is a prayer about David's fear. David is praying his fears. I have no doubt that David felt profound fear, yet the attitude that he is expressing is one of confidence. David has grit. David is, he's not just persevering, David is actually thriving in the midst of his fear. Psalm 27 is a picture of someone who has successfully navigated his fear. This psalm is not a lament. It's not a mopey psalm. This psalm is a psalm of praise, actually. David has arrived somewhere good with his fear. And how did he do it? He did it through prayer. And so all we're gonna do today is read through David's prayer, and let's see what can we learn, what tips can we pick up from David about taking our fears and pouring them out at the feet of God in prayer. And so there's actually 10 things we can see in his prayer. So let's read it. You ready? Pray your fears. He says, "Whom shall I fear?" The reason he can say this is because he said, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. The Lord is the defense of my life." So the first thing that he does is he acknowledges who God is. He's praising God. Three illustrations. God is my light. I'm in the dark. God's my light. God is my salvation. He's the kind of God who saves. And he says that the Lord is the defense of my life. David had an army, and yet he's like, "But you are my defense." That's who you are. One of the things that drives worry on a daily basis for us, kind of at the heart of it, is this thing about trying to control things that we can't control. Okay, that's one of the engines of anxiety. And so if you read about different therapies for worry and anxiety, there's a ton of good advice, and there's a ton of good insights and things you can practice. But two keys are gonna come up that you're gonna see very commonly. Like if you're looking at cognitive behavioral therapy or whatever it is, they're often gonna come back down to these two things. So I'm gonna tell you right now two truths. They are true, they are undeniably true. None of you can argue with either one of these things, but also you don't wanna hear either one of them, all right? So I'm gonna say two things that you're not gonna like, and then you're gonna be like, "Yeah, but it's true." Are you ready? Okay. Number one, we need to accept the fact that we are limited. You live in a world where you can't control a lot of stuff. You can control some things. You can influence some things. Most of it, sorry, you can't. You are not omnipotent. You don't have unlimited power. It really helps with anxiety when we acknowledge this, because what anxiety does is it says, "I am gonna be omnipotent. I'm gonna get out in front of every threat. I'm gonna handle every threat." And that is a stress that, frankly, you can't bear, because you're not up to it. None of us are up to that, being in control of everything. And the second one is accepting uncertainty, that you also don't know everything. So what anxiety tries to do is it tries to be omnipotent, all-powerful, and it tries to be omniscient, all-knowing. If I can just anticipate every threat, then I could be prepared for it, right? I'm scared of heart disease, so I'm gonna learn everything I can about heart disease. I'm gonna focus on it. I'm gonna obsess about that. I'm gonna eat every correct food. And here's the thing, is you can do that, all right, and still get hit by a bus. That's the problem with the world you live in. You can avoid buses your whole life and die of a heart attack. See what I'm saying? And so you say, all right, no buses, no salty foods, and you still might get killed by murder hornets. This world is crazy, all right? And you are not omniscient or omnipotent. And I know that you hate it, but it is true. And when we accept that fact, then we can give up a lot of the extra work that we're doing in anxiety. It's a good way to describe anxiety. It's a bunch of extra work. Okay, so those are hard to accept, but here's the point. Having God in your field of view, God with a capital G, God Almighty, having him in your field of view really helps give you the freedom to accept those things. Because I'm not omniscient and omnipotent. That's hard to accept, but there is someone who is. You are God. God is omnipotent. God is omniscient. And I wish I was God so I could be those things, but I'm not. But the fact that he is makes it easier to accept the fact that I'm not. What is David doing here? He's acknowledging the sovereignty of God. He has completely abandoned his fate to the hands of God. You are the defense of my life. David doesn't know if he'll live or die tomorrow, but he knows that if he dies, it will be that was something that will pass through God's fingers. If he lives, it will be because of God. He's like, you're the one, you're the boss here. Another way to say this is to fear the Lord in the good way, right? Psalm 34:8, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. For those who fear him, there is no want. That to acknowledge you're the great one and I'm not. And so my life is in your hands. My fear is in your hands. At the end of the day, in my experience, you're either going to fear God as the omniscient and omnipotent one, or you're going to be your own God and you're going to fear something else because you're not as good a God as he is. He is powerful and he is also good. And so this is our first stop. Our first step is to acknowledge this. And it takes humility. There's a big connection in the Bible between humility and peace. These two things go together because in humility, I'm simply acknowledging my station under God. And then I can lay off all the extra work I'm doing trying to be God. 1 Peter 5:6, therefore he says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God so that he may exalt you at the proper time, having cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. You see that connection? Humble yourself under, his hand is mighty. Yours isn't, your hand is weak. His hand is mighty. So humble yourself under his hand and that lets you throw your anxiety onto him. Give it to the person who can actually do something about it. Give it to the person who can actually handle it. He says, because he cares about you. And that last part is important. God is incredible. God is transcendent. He also cares about you. Let that sink in. And I think there's a play on words there with cares. Cares is that same word. Things you're worried about. You can let him have the things you're worried about because he's worried about you. He cares for you, so give your cares to him. You see it? This is one of my favorite expressions. I like, don't fight the dark, but turn on the light. In fears, we're trying to fight the dark, you know? If I just focus more on this problem, somehow I'll get to a resolution. But actually, we just get deeper into the problem when we do that. When we acknowledge God, we're turning on the light. We're focusing on something else, someone else, and that actually displaces all of our energy that's going into focusing on our fears. Look at me instead, he says. Because our confidence is now on a higher plane than our circumstances. My confidence isn't dependent on how well this goes today or that goes or whether this outcome materializes or that one or how David's battle goes tomorrow. He's like, my confidence is in a higher thing, which is the goodness of God. He says, when evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. And so what's he doing here? This is in the past tense. David is remembering times in his life that looked grim, where he had reason to fear and where God came through. So that's a second good tip, to remember other times in your life, past demonstrations of God's faithfulness. And they are many in our lives, but also in the scriptures. He says, though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war arise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident. So what's David doing here? He's telling God the trouble. What's the problem? A host encamp against, a war arises against me, God. You know, we can always go and just tell God what's going on. And sometimes it helps a lot to articulate it because fear lives in that sort of amorphous world, the background noise of my mental thinking. Sometimes just articulating a fear is the thing you really needed to do. Okay, here's what I'm really afraid of. I'm afraid this person's gonna reject me. I'm afraid I'm gonna fail and look dumb. Like saying it. Sometimes our fears are kind of dumb. And so when we say them out loud, sometimes they burn off right away in the light. Like, why am I even afraid of that? But other times they're more legitimate and yet articulating it helps. You should have good friends in your life that you can articulate these things to. But even if they get sick of hearing about it, God never will. He won't call you a whiner, I promise. Tell him the trouble. But notice he tells him and there's tension in how he tells him. Here's the trouble, And yet it's couched in though this circumstance is bad, yet my heart will not fear. In spite of this, he says, I shall be confident. So yes, he's telling him the trouble, but he's also checking that trouble with his attitude. He's saying, here's the problem, but here's the attitude that I'm choosing about it. I just want to be clear. You usually can't choose your circumstances. Okay, sometimes you can. You usually can't choose them, and I don't believe that you can choose your feelings. We wear ourselves out trying to like forcefully change your feelings. Give up on that. Your feelings, it's like the weather. Your feelings are your feelings. They are what they are. Okay? You can't change those. But you can choose your attitude about them. All right? There's lots of and your attitude about them actually will govern whether they get stronger or weaker. He says, one thing I have asked from the Lord that I shall seek. So now he's going to make a request. God, I'm only asking for one thing. What do you think it's going to be? One thing. If you have your Bible open, you already know. But if you don't, you're stuck with me drawing it out. One thing I have asked from the Lord, chariots. That's what I would ask for, chariots, more troops. I've asked for one thing, and the answer is surprising. He says that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. He says, one thing I have to ask, I want to go to your temple. I want to go to your house. I want to go home. Now, I don't think that David means I want to flee this battle and go hide in the temple. I think he's talking about something spiritual, because look how he says it, that I may dwell all the days of my life, including today, battle day, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord. I think that he's talking about going to his home base. And if you were here a few weeks ago, we talked about how prayer was David's home base. Prayer was David's fortress, his relationship with God, where you can launch out from strength and you can return back to him. He's like, I'm gonna do this battle, but I'm gonna do it. The one thing I ask is that I can do it from fortress God, from fortress my relationship with you. To behold the beauty of the Lord. This is something relational, that I wanna do this connected with you. It makes a huge difference when you have to face your fears, whether you're gonna do them connected with God or not. He says, for in the day of trouble, he will conceal me in his tabernacle. In the secret place of his tent, he will hide me. He will lift me up on a rock. Yeah, when I was in that trial that I was describing, one of the things that really helped me was concluding that I was gonna try to stay connected with God. Like, I have to go to school tomorrow, but here's what I'm gonna do. I'm gonna pray on my way into work, and I'm gonna pray on my way home, whether it goes good or bad. And if I'm freaking out in the middle of the day, I know that I can turn to you. Even if it's in the class change. You know how much time you get for a class change as a middle school teacher? 3 minutes, 3 minute class change, okay? But I figured out that if I was losing it, that I could walk out the door when the bell rang, and if I walked straight across the parking lot to the high school parking lot and back, that was 1.5 minutes one way and 1.5 minutes another, and I could come right back in. So I had 3 minutes between classes to go, and I did often do that, simply to cry out to God to get back into my fortress so that I had the courage to do one more period. This is your hiding place. He says, conceal me. Hide me. Jesus said, when you talk to God, go into your room and close the door, and your Father who is in secret will reward you. Here's Psalm 32:6. He says, therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters, they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with songs of deliverance. So prayer was his hiding place. Here's Psalm 17:7. Wondrously show your loving kindness, O Savior of those who take refuge at your right hand from those who rise up against them. Keep me as the apple of the eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings from the wicked who despoil me, my deadly enemies who surround me. Keep me as the apple of the eye. You know what that means? That apple, it just means the dark place of your eye, the pupil. He's like, keep your eye on me, watch me. Yeah. So go to your home base and he will lift me up on a rock. This is my spiritual high ground. This is my stronghold through which I can face any trial. And he says, and now my head will be lifted up above my enemies around me. What a picture. I'm surrounded by enemies, but he says, my head will be lifted up by you in the midst of this. I'm going headlong into the scary thing, but my head will be lifted up. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. It's a pretty incredible thing, actually. You know, like shouts of joy, that seems like a bridge too far. I feel like I would have settled for like not being miserable with anxiety. But he's like, no, actually, when I go alone with God, I can actually have joy. It is possible to have joy in the midst of horrific trials and fears. It is indeed possible if I've drawn near to the one who is omniscient and omnipotent and good and cares for me. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, and be gracious to me and answer me. This is the place where you can speak to God, where you can say it all and know that he will answer. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, O Lord, I shall seek. That's such an interesting, you know, I don't know when God told him to seek his face, but David knows. He says, you told me to come and seek you, and that's what I did. This is where we can talk to God, and the image is face to face. Face to face. I don't even know how to put into words the thought that I have in my mind about this. Usually when I'm praying, I have an awareness of who I'm speaking to, okay? But sometimes there is this extra thing that happens where it's like, I know that I'm talking to you right now, God. There is a relational feeling that happens. And I haven't ever figured out how to turn that on or off. I think that it might be granted by God in his grace. David said, I came to speak to you face to face. And what's cool about this is the invitation that he's like, you invited me. This is what God wants. He wants to relate with you face to face. The New Testament says that we have a standing invitation into the throne room of God at all times. If you're suffering today, if you're afraid today, remember this, that you're invited today to come into the throne room to speak to him. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not abandon me, nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. He's pleading now. He has one request that he can do this connected with God, and he's in a repeated way pleading for that. He says, for my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me up. Which is a super dramatic thing to say. If you look in the Bible, there isn't really reason to think that David's father and mother actually ever forsook him. Most people think he's saying, even if my mother and father forsake me, you won't. It's a how much more argument. No one is more loyal. There's no more loyal human relationship than that between a father and mother and their child, right? I will abandon my children last of anyone. I'll abandon all y'all before I abandon my children, right? But he's saying even stronger than that is my knowledge that God will never forsake me. And so what's he doing here? He's affirming his promises. One of the things that really helped me during that time that I was describing is I was just reading a ton of scripture. I was reading, you know, scriptures about the afterlife, about eternity, and I was reading a lot of Psalms. And there was one that really helped me that I memorized during that time. And we're not gonna study it, but if it's okay, I'd just like to share it right now. Here's the psalm that helped me the most during that time. It's filled with promises. Psalm 46:1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar in foam, and though the mountains quake at its swelling pride. Yet there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations made an uproar, the kingdoms tottered, but he raised his voice and the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Come, behold the works of the Lord who has wrought desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots with fire. Cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. That's the refrain. The Lord of hosts. That means the Lord of heaven's armies, the ranks of the heavens. That's this God. And this, of course, this famous line where God says, cease striving and know that I am God. That's really, you see the connection there. When we're worried, we are striving. I was striving, trying to be omniscient and omnipotent. And he's like, chill, I'm that. Your first job is to know that and let me be that. Man, during this time, one of the people that I sought for advice was my mom. I called my mom, you know? And I was going through all the what ifs. What if this happens? What if that happens? What if this happens? And she had one of those motherly pearls of wisdom that was a good word. And she said, man, you know, of course she was empathetic and everything, but she also said, I think that you might be borrowing trouble. I was like, what do you mean? You know, and she's like, well, you're suffering all of these many scenarios. You know, not all of those scenarios are gonna happen. Worst case scenario, one of those scenarios happened and maybe none of them happened, which turned out to be the case. But you know, she's like, you're actually experiencing the emotional pain of all of them happening. Good point. Spurgeon makes this point. He says, the worst evils of life are those which do not exist except in our imagination. If we had no trouble but real troubles, we should not have a tenth part of our present sorrows. We feel a thousand deaths in fearing one. But the psalmist was cured of the disease of fearing. It's true. You only have to die once. He says, teach me your ways, O Lord, and lead me in a level path because of my foes. Now, this is interesting because now he's saying, like he's inviting instruction. Show me the right way to go. And you're like, how is that connected to fear? I think it's totally connected because he's resolving to do things God's way. Fear tempts us to take shortcuts to outmaneuver whatever we feel threatened by, right? Some of the worst sins I've committed in my life have been times when I've been very afraid. But it's far less stressful to just say, I'm gonna do the right thing, come what may. I'm gonna do the right thing and let the chips fall. Even if that means moving headlong into the thing that I'm terrified of, I've entrusted myself to God and I'm gonna stop worrying about all the what ifs. I'm just gonna worry about doing the right thing. Depart from, this is Psalm 34, depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Why? And then he gives a promise. He says, the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against evildoers to cut off the memory of them from the earth. But the righteous cry and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. You see what he's saying? He's saying, worried about doing the right thing. Be worried about that, because God's attention is on you in a special way. When you set out to do the right thing, even especially if it costs you, he says, know that God's ears and eyes, his eye will be on you and his ear will be inclined to you. That's one of the very common expressions in Psalms, that the God inclines his ear to you. Can you picture that? He's like, you're trying to do the right thing. I am listening to you and I am watching you. I always think about my dog when we do this, because when I read about God inclining his ear toward us, because my dog turns his head, especially near dinner time. I brought a video. This is me. Oh, isn't he cute? This is me at dinner time asking George if he's hungry for dinner.
Hey, George. Hey, George. Hey, George. George. Hey, George. Are you hungry? George. George, are you hungry? George. Hey, George, what time is it? Is it time for...
dinner? Every syllable, you know, it's like his head's gonna unscrew right off his body. God says, when you set out to do the right thing, I am on it. I am right there with you. Worry about that. He says, don't deliver me over to the desires of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. So finally, Dave is just making a request now. Here's what I want you to do, God. I want you to not deliver me over to my adversaries. It really helps to ask. In Philippians, he says, be anxious for nothing, which is challenging. And then he tells us how. He says, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and mind in Christ Jesus. Let your requests be made known. It's helpful to ask because it lets me leave it in the hands of the person that can actually do something about it. We get so worked up trying to solve all the problems and figure out all the things. There's something very relieving about being like, there, I've asked. I don't know what the outcome will be. Maybe you'll say yes, maybe you'll say no. Maybe David will have victory, or maybe he'll be delivered into the hands of his enemies. But either way, I have asked, and so therefore I can walk away from it. You hear people talk about praying things off. That's what they mean. I'm handing it over to you. The ball's in your court now. And so I can be done worrying. I'm handing over the omnipotence. I'm handing over the omniscience. He says, I would have despaired unless I believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Yeah, I know I'll see your goodness in the land of the living, in this life. It kind of implies he's certain that he will see his goodness in the next life. No doubt about that. But he's like, I think I'm gonna see your goodness in this life, in whatever the outcome is. He says, I would have despaired if I didn't believe that. If I didn't believe that God was good, I would have despaired. But I didn't. Because I believe that God is good. He's placed his hope not in his ability to control his circumstances, not in his chariots and army, okay? He's placed his hope in God who's good. Anxiety has a ton to do with focus, right? There's a problem. It's very reasonable that you want to focus on that problem. That'll be your strong impulse. But the thing is, the more we focus on it, the more it actually just grows in its fear. But it's very hard to stop focusing. You know, stop thinking about the thing you're worried about. I can't just do that. But the thing is, we have a say in what we think about. And so while it's hard to just stop thinking about the scary thing, it helps to think about something good instead, to displace it. When a little kid is laying in their bed scared, I'm like, what are you scared of? I'm scared of, you know, Pennywise the clown. Well, you know, you don't sit there and say like, well, you know, you don't need to be afraid of Pennywise and his sharp teeth and his, you know, it's like, that doesn't help, right? Just picture him and don't be afraid. No, like, what do you tell the kid? You say like, why don't you think about what skateboard trick you're gonna learn next? You know, why don't you think about Zelda? Like, think about something good. It displaces the fear. I can't turn off my fears, but I do have a say in what I focus on. I can proactively focus on good things. Philippians 4:8. Brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, right, pure, lovely, commendable, if there is excellence in anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Our habits of thought, it's one aspect of worry that you do have control over. He says, as for the things which you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. It's a mental discipline. Leave it with God and think about what is good. Think about who God is. Think about what he is saying and what he is doing. Think about the promises that he has given you. And then he concludes by saying, wait for the Lord, be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. Now this part is interesting. It's different from the rest because now it's a command. And some people think he's telling himself, be strong, take courage, maybe. I think he's speaking to his men. I think he's speaking to others. Wait for the Lord, have courage and be strong. And so what I see David doing here is thinking of others. He's not just like, oh my God, what if I die? What if I get hurt with a bronze sword? That'll really hurt. He's like, no, guys, listen, you need to fear the Lord. And that, I wanted to include that point because in all my struggle that I was describing to you, you know, the thing that actually helped the most was this realization that I needed to think about others. Anxiety is extremely self-focused. For good reason. There's something threatening you. Of course, you're focused on yourself. It's hard work to think about others, but it's tremendously freeing. I remember I was driving to work that first day, racked with anxiety. And I finally realized, you know, wait a minute, I'm a teacher. You know, what about all these little seventh graders showing up for the first day of middle school with a big zit on their nose and they don't know their locker combination? Like, they're freaking out too. And I have a job, which is to help them navigate that. And I'll tell you, that idea actually, that was the first time in the whole ordeal that I actually felt completely free from worry and anxiety. It's like, I don't have time to worry about myself. I have to worry about them. It's tremendously powerful. If you can drag your eyes off of your problem for 1 second long enough to look at God and realize he has stuff for you to do in this world that matters. You're too important to be sitting over here worrying. Yeah, focus on others. He says to wait for the Lord, which means to be patient. You may not see the outcome you want right now. That might not be God's timing. You might need to wait for the resolution to your problem. But he says, be strong and let your heart take courage. Have courage and act. We don't need to be debilitated by our fears. We don't need to be traumatized by our fears. Life is scary, but you are resilient. As my wife sometimes says to our kids, you can do hard things. You're made in God's image. His eye is upon you. Yeah, life's hard and scary, and you can do it. Have courage in your heart and be strong. A common response to anxiety is to freeze in paralysis, and that's not helpful. It doesn't accomplish anything. It actually makes your fear worse when you just sit and ruminate on it. But a better thing to do is focus on what you can do today. What can you do? I'll give you a practical tip if you're worried about something. Take a piece of paper, draw a line down the middle. On one side, write down all the things about this problem that are outside of your control. And it might be a lot. And then in the other column, try to think about what are the things that are in my control or influence. What can I do? And it might be a very short list. But here's what you do. You don't just skip that first list. Go ahead and lament, weep about it, pray about it, ask God about it, and then leave it with him and say, all right, now today, what about these things that I can do? That's a very helpful way to get unstuck if you're paralyzed. So, all right, I don't know what you're facing today. I don't know what worries you might be staring down the barrel of. But I think that the question here that David has given us is a great question, which is, whom shall I fear? Am I gonna bring God into that picture or not? Am I gonna submit myself under his mighty hand, launch out from his fortress? Or am I gonna fear the thing that I'm afraid of? And I think there is a real vision here. There's something exciting and frankly countercultural in the idea that when I fear God, this gives me what I need to have courage to do the things that are hard and good in this life, to spend my life doing something valuable and to do it through the strength of God. So I think it's a pretty amazing prayer that we see here from David. God, thanks for this awesome encouragement, but really this lesson in grappling with our fears. Thank you that you are realistic about the things that we face. Thank you that you care and that you've given us provision and that we do not have to face these things alone. Amen.